Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
My name is Jeremy. I'm lead pastor here at the Church of Lake Travis. Today we begin a new series, 2 weeks long, called the Original Christmas Playlist. As the kids call it, the OG playlist, all right? So this is going to be the original Christmas playlist, so it's going to be a good time. But I do want to say welcome to all our guests and add my welcome to Lee's. And so Church of Lake Travis family, let's welcome all our guests here today. I saw Lee almost took this out. I almost took this out. We're going to have fun times with new decorations, but it's Christmas, so it's all good. Also, I want to congratulate our Lake Travis Cavalier football team on a great season. Wasn't that cool to watch? Yeah, they went to the state semifinals yesterday and fell short slightly of a big season, but they had a great season, and what a fun community that we live in, isn't it? Really, truly awesome. So let me ask you this. What is your favorite Christmas memory? Like, your favorite one that comes to mind? For me, it was my grandmother baking, and the ladies are all, you know, doing the baking thing, getting ready to do the Christmas cookie exchange tonight. And Ashley already did one this week, and we've consumed all those cookies, so we're ready for round two. We're ready to go. But my grandmother, she used to bake, and I don't think she ever did like a cookie exchange. She just had like monstrous amount of baking that she did. And one of the things that I love that she did that I never see much of anymore is Divinity. Anybody here a Divinity fan? Like, yeah, all right, good. I'm among friends. So Divinity, like, I would eat so much of that till I was sick. Like, I just loved it. And it's pretty much like just pure sugar, right? So what's not to love about it except for the nuts? That's the good part. But I love Divinity. And I don't know about you, but probably chances are, wherever you were in your Christmas memory bank, there was music playing in the background. What was the playlist that you listened to? Call it out. Like, who was on the your original playlist? Come on. Amy Grant. Johnny Cash? Johnny, okay, all right. I don't know that one. Alabama. Oh, Alabama. Yeah, right. Yeah, good. Good. Any Bing Crosby's out there? Yeah, gotta have some Bing Crosby, got John Denver, like that. For us at our house, like, Mariah Carey is staple. Come on, anybody love some Mariah Carey Christmas? That's good. What about this is kind of a new kid on the block. Not really from the new kids on the block, but what about this is newly adopted in our house as a staple? Justin Bieber. Come on. Any believers out there? Yeah, any believers? Yeah. Hey, he's very talented. Very good. So anyway, Christmas music is a big part of everything that we do around this season. Malls start playing Christmas music like the day after Halloween. It's ridiculous. Like, the music, though, really brings to life this season. And so when we looked at this passage from Luke chapter 1, we thought, why not title this something like the original Christmas playlist? Because music has been a part of Christmas, not only from our own stories, but also all the way back to the original Christmas story. So the first Christmas did have a playlist, and we're going to look at that playlist over the next 2 weeks. Really, there's four songs in the original Christmas playlist. We're only going to look at two. Today we begin with Zachariah's song. And Zachariah, you may not know much about him, but we're going to kind of catch you up to speed on him. The song that we'll look at next week is going to be Mary's song. And if you remember, it is one of the most beautiful songs in the scripture. And so it's going to be a fun time. Today, as we look at Zechariah's song, we needed to get to know Zechariah a little bit first. And Zechariah was John the Baptist's father. If you know the story of John the Baptist, he was this wild and woolly man, and Lee talked about him a few weeks ago. He was a prophet of God that kind of ushered in Jesus coming on the scene and Jesus's ministry. But before John the Baptist, there had to be a dad, and the dad was Zechariah. Zechariah was working in the temple and doing some service for the Lord. Maybe like if you were serving in kids ministry at CLT, or you were usher or greeter. I'm not sure exactly what role he played, but he was in the temple serving and giving back into his community that he was a part of. And while he was there, there was an angel that showed up and spoke something to him that was quite crazy. Like, Gabriel showed up and said, "Look, John, I know that you thought that you wouldn't have any children, but in fact, you are going to have a child, and his name is going to be John." Now, it wasn't tradition for him to name his child John, but because the angel said his name would be John, and Zechariah wasn't sure what to do with that, the angel actually muted Zechariah. Like, wouldn't that be great if you could just have a remote and, like, you got tired of hearing someone talk, you just, whoop, mute. Yes. I knew it was going to happen. Okay, we'll set this out of the way over here. Good. So, but wouldn't it be, like, there's just somebody you don't enjoy listening to, and you could just mute them. Like, that would be great. Well, that's what God did to Zechariah. And so, a few months goes by, and his wife gets pregnant, and she has a baby, and when they say, "What's his name going to be?" He's like, "Give me a piece of paper, I can't talk." And so he writes down, "His name will be John." He names him John, and all of a sudden he can talk. And not only can he talk, he can sing. And he sings this song that is amazing. And we'll pick it up in verse 67 of chapter 1. I'll read this to you, and then we'll talk a little bit what it's about, because I think we'll see that the theme of this passage is that God is going to visit us personally. And when he does, when God arrives, there are some things that happen that are pretty important for our lives, and then they have implications for our lives moving forward. So here we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is just right after he was born. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Lots of beautiful language there. "He has raised up a horn." Horn here symbolizes a strong king of salvation that comes from the house of David, his servant. "As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham." Mark last week talked about this covenant that God made with Abraham, that "I would bless you so that you could be a blessing to many nations." And that's the reference that he's making here. Verse 74, "to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear." The Jewish people for years and years had been under the hands of oppression, and they had lived their lives in fear. And he's looking forward to the future that the Messiah, that when God shows up again on the scene, that he is going to rescue them from fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. "And you, my child," this is speaking about John, "you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Who's him? Jesus. That he's preparing the way for Jesus. "To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." And then he uses this language, and it's speaking about Jesus, and it's this language of light. He says, "by which the rising sun," that's my microphone, "will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace." Let me read verse 78 and 79 again, because this is where we'll kind of spend a little bit of our time. "The tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven
to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the path of peace. Lee was talking to our team this morning. Our volunteers gather here at 9:30 to prepare the way for you, much like John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. And as we were talking this morning with our team, he was talking about Home Alone and how many of us love Home Alone. Like, that's one of the all-time best Christmas movies. And as he was talking about Home Alone, he was saying right before Kevin goes to battle with the bad guys, you remember the scene where he goes inside the church and he was looking for that moment of peace. And in fact, that's exactly what many of us come here today looking for. Like if you ever come to church, you don't want to leave feeling more chaotic than you came in, right? Like, you might come in feeling chaotic, but you want to leave feeling peace in the midst of the chaos, because your focus is different. Your eyes are fixed on God and him being the author of your life instead of you being the author of your life. Like, all of a sudden, there's this peace that God wants to provide for us. And when we gather here, we're reminded of that. But let me just ask the question, what impact does God's arrival have in this context? What impact does God's arrival? One, I think we see that there's light to those in darkness. Again, verse 78, notice the language, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. When we think about Jesus, do we often don't think about him being the rising sun, like the rising sun, S-U-N, but the rising sun, S-O-N, because he died and he rose again. But what we know about him is that was prophesied, that was foretold, like, this is going to happen, that the rising sun will come to us from heaven. And then, secondly, in verse 79, to accomplish a purpose, to shine on those who live in darkness. I don't know about you, but I need more light in my life. Like, I need more light, because there are some areas that are dark in my life. Some of us need the light of Christ to brighten our lives in various ways. Some people battle with anxiety. Some people battle with depression. Some people battle with just a sadness. And we need the light to bring light in those places of darkness. And sometimes we talk about darkness in terms of sin, right? But there are some other dark areas of our life. Those are the areas that we don't like to bring out into the light. We don't like to talk about, and yet Christ came to lighten the areas of darkness. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, or verse 1 says it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the declaration that Jesus was, in fact, God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, Jesus has been with God. He is God, and he is the creator of everything. In him, and I love the way that this is phrased in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light, and he brings light into all the darkest places of our lives. But the second way that God's arrival impacts the world is that he pardons those condemned to death. Remember, the rising sun will come from heaven so that he will bring light, but also to bring light to those in the shadow of death. Now, Charlie talked about it earlier, and I think that it's so important to remember that baptism is a picture. My kids are being smart aleck this morning, and I'll just call them out for it. They're like, oh, are we having a funeral today, Dad? This looks like a casket. And I'm like, look, yes, in a spiritual sense, we are, because we're demonstrating that we're buried with Christ, and the old life is gone, and we're raised to newness of life, that the new life has come. That is the picture of baptism, and that's the picture that Jesus brings into our life, that he pardons those condemned to death. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this, because some people are like, well, I'm not dead. And the reality is, the scripture teaches us that while we are physically alive, that we have spiritual death before we put our faith in Christ. Here's what it says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. As for you, speaking about believers who've put their faith in Christ, you were, past tense, dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But God sent Jesus so that we didn't have to endure wrath, that he would pardon us from the death that we were doomed to. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, turn to the person next to you and say, rich in mercy. Yeah, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive. You're no longer dead. You were pardoned from death because of Christ. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And then this phrase that shows up again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it is by grace that you're saved. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace. And here's what I love. I love that we're when we put our faith in Christ, we're not saved just from death, okay? Like, we're saved from something, but God doesn't want to just leave us there. We're saved to something. Okay? And so I think this begs the question is, if Jesus came to bring light into the world and he came to bring pardon from death, then what difference does that make in my life? And I always want to be practical with you when you come here to the Church of Lake Travis. I always want you to be able to walk away and use something on the street tomorrow on Monday or in the office on Wednesday. Like, I want you to be able to walk out with practical stuff. So here's what I would say. What impact will we make with our lives? I think we must be a light to those in darkness. We are filled with the light of Christ first, right? Like, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we remember that he came for a purpose, that he came to light the world. And so we receive the light that he's given us, and then we need to just flip it and give it away. Flip that light and give it away. I love that Jesus wants to shine through us. In fact, he says it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. He says, You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Who do you know who could use some light in their life this holiday season? Who do you know? Is it a friend? Is it somebody who's struggling at work? Is it someone who is living down the street from you? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a relative that you have. And let me ask this, what is the darkness that they're going through? Are you paying attention enough to be able to spot the darkness that's going on in their life? Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's just disappointment with life. Or maybe it's a disappointment with a career. Or maybe it is depression. Are you looking for those signs? And here's what I would say. One of the best ways that you can actually be the light to someone is to simply invite them to come to church with you. We provide these invite cards all the time, and I just picked up a couple from the table outside. This one just says, hey, looking for a place to really fit in? And it gives some information about the church on the front. Just says you're invited. So grab an invite card, invite someone to church, and if they tell you they won't come next week, then say, that's okay. We're beginning a brand new series in January, and I want to make sure you can come at least once with me at that time. Be the light. I think about this Christmas season, and I think, you know, this is a hard season for people. Sometimes Christmas isn't all merry and bright, and people need some light in their life, and I think that you're just the person to bring it to them. I think about people that have lost loved ones and they're grieving. Those are some people that are in need in this season. Maybe they lost someone this past year, or maybe they lost someone many years ago, and this will be just another reminder of Christmas without that person. I think about this. I think about how the lonely should come into our minds whenever we're thinking about bringing light to people's lives. A friend of mine told me that one of their traditions is that they go to a nursing home every single year during Christmas time, because there are people that live in nursing homes that never have family come visit them. And so who are the lonely in your world? I think about the needy, and you know, Community First Village is an incredible picture of bringing light and goodness into people's life. And you know, we talk about Community First a lot, and you got to see the video of the brunch that we did last year, and that we are going to be doing again on Christmas Eve. But you might be like, I really don't understand what that whole concept is. And so I wanted to show you a picture of that this morning, of just what is Community First and how does it fit into Austin and the city and what they're doing. And because I think it's such a powerful picture of engaging with need in the community and being the light. So take a look right up here at this video.
Happy holidays, everyone. Can you believe that we are coming to the end of 2018? And what an extraordinary year this has been. Celebrating our 20th anniversary back in October, it is hard for me to fathom that 20 years ago, five of us from Westlake Hills embarked on a journey to encounter our brothers and sisters on the streets of Austin, Texas, that led us to be in the middle of this Community First Village. Over the past 20 years, we have served over 5.5 million meals. And that's through about 20 trucks that have been planted on a national basis, including 12 of those trucks right here in Austin, Texas. The latest of those trucks planted right here in the middle of Community First Village. And you know what? Manned by the men and women that we have been lifting up off the street, who lobbied us to get this truck in our community so that they can go out on the streets to serve their friends that are still remaining on that street. And then to add on top of all that, 160 men and women have been lifted permanently up off the streets and are living in this village right now. And within the past couple of months, we broke ground on 24 acres. We used to call this a 27-acre master plan community, and now we can say, because of you, a 51-acre master plan community. And this is going to add 310 new homes to our inventory, which will probably lift up off the streets about 350 people. And through our Community Works program, our micro-enterprise program, in 2017 and 2018 combined, we will have distributed over $1 million in dignified income through our blacksmithing shop, our glass-blowing operation, our wood shop, our pottery operation, the art house, our phenomenal organic farming operation, and our latest micro-enterprise, our Community First Car Care in partnership with Charles Bond Toyota. Can you believe that you can come out here and volunteer at the Community First Village, drop your car off, get your oil changed, get your tires rotated, get the car lubed, get it detailed, and a state inspection, all while you're serving goodness here at the Community First Village. These are incredible opportunities to empower the men and women that were formerly living on the streets to be a vital part of our Austin community. The real miracle that's happening out here are the relationships that are being built by the men and women that live here in the community, not only with each other, but from all of you that are coming onto this property on a regular basis. connecting human to human, heart to heart. These relationships are the magic to transforming what you and I see standing on our street corners, living up underneath our bridges, and living in the urban camps that are in the city. Thank you from the bottom of all of our hearts here at Mobile Loaves and Fishes for allowing us to steward your generosity over these many years. As we come to a close here in 2018, we're asking you to prayerfully consider allowing us to continue to steward your time, talent, and treasure. God bless you, and go out and be the goodness in your community.
Isn't that awesome? You know, we believe in Mobile Loaves and Fishes, and we believe in Community First Village, so much so that we've invested in 7 years over $100,000 in that ministry, because we know that it's a powerful way for us to do exactly what God's called us to do, and that is to care for those in need. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't, and I'll just add my plug to Lee's, if you haven't signed up to serve next Monday morning, on Christmas Eve morning, pull out your phone, go to churchlt.com, events, and then sign up for that. And here's what that is doing. And I think, you know, just to add to this, be the light, is to live a purpose-driven life. That's the impact that God has in our life. We go from living a purpose-less life to living a purpose-driven life. There are two of the greatest moments that you have in life. The one is when you're born, and the second is when you discover why. Okay, so discovering why you exist, why you're here. I love this story in Luke 1 where Zechariah gets to be a part of God's purposes in ushering in the coming Messiah, and his song declares that Jesus is, his purpose was to pardon all sinners from death, and we get to be a part of Jesus' purpose here on the earth as we go live a purpose-driven life. Ephesians 2:10, you probably know this verse. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's workmanship. Another way of saying it is we are God's handiwork, that we are God's handiwork. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Like these good things that we talk about, these are all part of God's purpose and God's plan, and each one of us are called to be a part of that. And here's what I love about that verse. It says that God prepared those things in advance for us to do. Like, he already had Community First Village in mind. He already had the service things that you're going to do this Christmas with your family, whether it's going to the nursing home or whether it's, you know, doing one of those random acts of kindness. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, getting one of those cards and buying somebody's coffee or buying somebody's gas at the gas station and then just saying, hey, I just want to share how much God loves you. All those things are a part of God's purposes, but when you do those, just know, like, God set you up. Like, this is a setup, and God already prepared those things for you far in advance. And here's what I would say. Maybe you're here and you would say, I don't really know my purpose. I really don't know why I'm here. And here's what I would invite you to. In January, we're going to be doing 21 days of prayer, and the theme this year is surrender. And there's no better way to find out what God's purpose is for our life than if we'll just surrender to Him. And so I would invite you to consider doing that. Maybe for you, you're fired up and you're a solid believer, and you're looking for an opportunity to serve and to give back. And I would say we're going to be launching our small groups coming up, and you can get involved by plugging into one of those. And then finally, I would say today here, you're going to have an opportunity to participate in the Christmas Impact offering, and that is living a purpose-driven life. I want to invite the band to come, and I'll share a few closing thoughts about the offering. I want to invite you to pull out that Christmas Impact offering that you have inside your worship guide bulletin. Worship guide, such a fancy word for bulletin, right? Here's a verse that I think captures this idea that it's a purpose-driven life, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to receive this as you consider what God might have you give towards our Christmas impact offering. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, if you feel guilty at all, if you feel like that, you know, well, Jeremy just twisted my arm, don't give. Okay, hear me say that. Don't give. If you've decided in your heart, though, that you feel like, yeah, this is what God's spoken to me, this is what I'm going to give, then give that, because God loves a cheerful giver, and you can't be cheerful if you're giving out of guilt. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And here's the way that I say that, is you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. And I love that principle from this verse here. I remember, and you guys can start playing or whatever you want to do, because you playing will help me get done talking faster. So I remember about 20 years ago, I had been saving for Ashley and I to go on our honeymoon, and I'd saved up about $800, and we got married, we were babies, like, we got married in college, y'all, so $800 in college is a lot of money, you know, and so I'm saving up, and we have a missionary come speak at our church, and I felt this prompt in my heart, like, that I'm supposed to give that money that I had saved to the missionary. And I think about that. I think when God prompts us, we know it. Like, sometimes God will prompt us and we'll be like, we'll argue with him, right? Like, we'll be like, nah, you know, I've got all this and this and this. But when God prompts you, you know it. It's this verse 8 or verse 7. Each one should give what you decided in your heart to give. Like, you just know. Deep down in your heart that this is what God has said. And so I remember God said, you know, give this money away. And so Ashley and I, I gave that away. I gave that to the missionary. And it was a couple of months went by, and we still hadn't gone on our honeymoon. But I get a check from my mom. And my mom, she didn't pay for my college. She didn't give me money in college. Like, this was completely out of the blue, but my mom sent me a check for $1,500 and just said, hey, I got some extra on my tax return and I wanted to give you that. And I think about that and I think God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will be able to abound in every good work. I could tell you story after story after story of God's faithfulness and him prompting us and us having to have faith and step out and give in a sacrificial way. And so I would just say that for you, living a purpose-driven life might be that you participate in this offering in a way that you have never participated before, at a level you've never participated before. Because I realize there are some people that are on this end of the spectrum and they're struggling. Like, the bills are just barely get paid, or maybe they don't get paid, and we just keep going further and further in debt. There are other people who are pretty stable, like everything's going well, and you know. And then there are other people who are absolutely hitting it out of the park financially, and they're blessed with more than we could even imagine. And here's what I would say is the level of sacrifice for each of those areas is drastically different. Because it costs someone who's struggling financially a lot more when they give. In the scripture, there was an example of a widow. And Jesus, she gives in the offering, and the Pharisees are like, but look at that little amount that she gave. And Jesus says, she gave more than all of you because she gave all that she had. And so I think about that when it comes to these kinds of offerings, where we ask you to give above and beyond what you would regularly give at the church at Lake Travis. And I think, and this is an opportunity to give sacrificially, to say, Jesus, all that I have belongs to you, and I just want to symbolically, sacrificially give to you. So here's what I want you to hear as you prepare your offering. One is, know that I'm never going to ask you to do something that I'm not doing myself as the leader of this church, that I'm always going to give sacrificially. This morning I texted Ashley and we had one number in mind, and then I just felt this prompt like, no, it's more. And I'm like, oh, come on, God, you know, like, but I always know that God will provide. And so I text Ashley, I'm like, you know, are you comfortable with? She said, I trust you. And so know that I always will be leading the way in this. And then secondly, this isn't wanting something from you. Anytime we ask you to give financially or give of your time to the church or in serving or whatever, anything we ask, we don't want something from you. We want something for you. Really, I mean, that's the heart of this, because this morning someone said, I have a trip scheduled in January, and that's going to keep me from going on the mission trip in February, but selfishly, I really want to go on the mission trip. I'm like, how is that selfish? You know, I know why it's selfish, because we end up getting more out of serving when we serve and we give of our time than we do if we're just serving ourselves, right? And so as we think about this, we don't want something from you. We want something for you. When you begin to live out your purpose, you go from frustrated to fulfilled, and there's nothing like knowing that you're living out God's purpose for your life.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.